You know, we live in an age of information. It's been called the information age for quite some time now. And the access we have to information is remarkable. I mean, folks, you don't remember you used to have to go home to your computer and log on and to find something. You don't even have to do that now. You're carrying it in your purse or in your pocket. Which, by the way, I invite you to turn off right now. Information is immediately accessible to every one of us. But with all of this instant information, there's still is precious little wisdom. You see, you can have information about investing your money, losing weight, raising your children, improving your marriage. And these various opinions abound, and oftentimes they conflict. But God wants us to have His wisdom. And His wisdom in these things will not give you differences of opinion. Now, last week we looked at controlling our tongues, remember? And one of the critical points in the passage last week in James chapter 3 was that our tongues are untamable. Whether you're a spiritual Christian or a carnal Christian, our tongue is untamable. Whether you're a saved person or a lost person, your tongue is untamable. So then, how is it possible to control our tongues? It's what we allow inside that will eventually come out of our mouths. That's the way to control your tongue. Jesus said it well in Matthew 12, verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever's in the heart is eventually, some way, somehow, going to come out of your mouth. So notice, as James talked about the tongue in the previous passage, James chapter 3, 1 through 12, now he talks about wisdom in the heart. Your wisdom or lack thereof is going to be revealed out of your mouth. So this is a beautiful complementary passage to the passage we looked at last week. Doers of the word control their tongue by seeking godly wisdom. Now, the question all of us need to ask ourselves this morning is this: what kind of wisdom do we let into our hearts that will eventually come out of our mouths? The wisdom of the world, or the wisdom from above, as James expresses it? Notice in James chapter 3, verse 13, we are called to godly wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. This verse tells us that godly wisdom is shown. The word show in this verse was used in the age of the New Testament for evidence used in legal proceedings. You show, you present the evidence of your wisdom by your good works. You see, and this kind of takes us back a little further in the book of James, all the way to James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Not only is faith, our faith, demonstrated by our works, but our wisdom is demonstrated by our works. And what does this mean? Well, first of all, godly wisdom is strength under control. That's what the apostle meant at the last part of verse 13 when he says, show by his works in the meekness of wisdom. You see, folks, the word meekness does not mean weakness. Meekness was used in the New Testament to describe a horse that had been broken. Here was this powerful animal, capable of doing much good if it's broken, but doing much damage if it's not broken. But meekness is strength under control. It is also used to describe a gentle breeze. All of us enjoy a gentle breeze, especially in the summertime. But you let that breeze get out of control, you have what we call a tornado or a hurricane. Powerful, but power out of control. In fact, meekness is used to describe probably the two most powerful individuals in the Bible. First of all, Old Testament, Moses. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, the scripture says, now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who are on the face of the earth. There was one time Moses' meekness got out of control. You remember what it was? When God told him to speak to the rock the second time, and Moses lost it, we would say. Hear now, you rebels, shall we fetch you water out of this rock? And he struck the rock twice. You remember, the first time God told him to strike the rock. The second time, God told him to speak to the rock. And God told Moses, because you failed to honor me in the sight of the children of Israel, you're not going to be able to go into the land. Wow. Why? I mean, that's a rather minor offense compared to some of the things I've done. How about you? But you're missing the point. You see, that rock is what we call a type, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ was smitten once on the cross. He doesn't have to be smitten again. All you have to do is speak to him. Oh, Lord Jesus, I blew it. I failed. I confess my sin to you. And what does 1 John 1:9 say? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. What Moses did was draw a mustache on the Mona Lisa. He defiled God's picture of his sin when he struck the rock the second time. But for the dominant portion of his life, he was meek. His power was under control. Those of you who are reading the Bible through, you immediately can identify with this, right? You're done through Deuteronomy, Moses has already died, and you're like, how did that guy put up with the children of Israel all of this time? 40 years wandering in the wilderness, 40 years complaining about the decision they made. The way he could put up with it was because he had his power under control. He was meek. The second individual in the Bible described as meek is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Oh boy. I think that's supposed to be verse 11. I did it again. Let me look at it real quick. Well, that's one I don't have memorized. One of these days I'll double check those verses before I hand them over. Yeah, it's not 10:1. It's not 10:11 either. It's in the Bible somewhere. Is it 1 Corinthians? Nope, not 1 Corinthians either. Anyway, somewhere in the Bible, we'll find this before the second service. Is that Brad back there? Yeah, sorry, Brad. It says, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Really? I didn't look far enough in the verse? Put it back up there, Brad. Yeah, okay. I just looked at that first phrase and I'm like, oh no, that's not it. I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away. You know, I didn't make a mistake, but I thought I did. So that's my first mistake today. Y'all know better than that. So James calls us to a wisdom which shows strength under control. But now, notice beginning in verse 14, he warns us of a wisdom that's out of control. Worldly wisdom. In these three verses, we see the behavior of worldly wisdom in verse 14. We see the badge of worldly wisdom in verse 15. And we see the byproduct of worldly wisdom in verse 16. You see, it's not an alliterated outline, the main points, but I had to get it in there somewhere. You know, does that make you happy, Brandon? Okay. Had to get my B's in there somewhere. Notice verse 14, the behavior of worldly wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. The behavior of worldly wisdom is caused by a spiritual heart problem. The heart problem is bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Notice where James puts it, in your hearts. Bitter jealousy is literally bitter zeal. Now, most of us would think of zeal as a good thing. And generally, it is a good thing. Oftentimes, it appears in the New Testament as a good thing. The word zelos, zeal, zeal. But notice he says this is bitter zeal. This is the kind of zeal that's not a good thing. And then he says, also with the bitter zeal comes selfish ambition. It is a word that's translated faction by other translations. Ambition that produces division or factions, wherever it may be, whether it's at a factory, during or after a strike, for all of our brothers and sisters at Special Metals, or in a church. It's one who, for personal advantage, works to promote their cause by unethical means. Leslie Flynn wrote a little poem entitled The Hypocrite's Creed that demonstrates this spiritual heart problem of bitter envy and factions. Let me share this Hypocrite's Creed written by Leslie Flynn with two lines added by Larry Green. Believe as I believe, no more, no less, that I am right and no one else. Confess. Republican or Democrat, vote as I vote. Whether blue or red, that's what I note. Feel as I feel, think only as I think. Eat what I eat and drink what I drink. Look as I look, do always as I do. And then and only then, I'll fellowship with you. I'll leave it up to you to guess which two lines I inserted there. Probably not too hard to figure out. The cause of worldly wisdom's behavior is a spiritual heart problem. But notice in the second part of verse 14, the effect of spiritual heart disease. Do not boast and be false to the truth. Cause-effect relationship. Cause, spiritual heart problem. Effect, arrogance toward others. Do not boast. Secondly, betraying the truth. Now, to betray the truth has a dual idea. You betray the truth, first of all, of the gospel. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 talks about the truth of the gospel. In him, Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So to betray the truth is to betray the gospel. But secondly, it is also to betray the Savior. Right? Jesus himself said it, John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So we betray the truth. But then verse 15 gives us the badge of worldly wisdom. We've seen the behavior. Now here's the badge. What marks it out as worldly wisdom? That's what badges do, right? Those of you who work at the hospitals, you have a badge, an identification badge that shows you're an employee of the hospital. If you're a police officer, you have a badge. It shows you're a police officer. What shows we are living in and following after worldly wisdom? Verse 15 tells us. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Those three terms. Earthly, it's of the world. Unspiritual, it's of the flesh. Demonic, it's of the devil. Now, these three terms beautifully describe what Paul described in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. In which you once walked, you once lived, following the course of the world, earthly, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, demonic. And then thirdly, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, unspiritual, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. The badge of worldly wisdom is it's earthly, follows after the course, the philosophy, the mindset of the world, the flesh, and the devil. You see, folks, as you see these TV talk shows, as you listen to these radio programs, there's no end of wisdom that comes across these airwaves. You got to determine, is it the wisdom from above or is the wisdom from below? Is the wisdom that's purely man's wisdom, it's earthbound wisdom, or is it God's wisdom? That's what we have to determine. And then finally, verse 16 gives us the byproduct of worldly wisdom. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist. Now, jump back up a couple of verses. Notice what he said there. Verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, then down to verse 16, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist. We got a connection between those two verses. There you will have disorder and every vile practice. The word disorder has the idea of confusion. Instead of promoting harmony, whether it's in a church or at work, in the office, it will cause disruption and unruliness. Instead of creating closer fellowship among members, it destroys it. And every vile practice. This wisdom is totally without ethical or spiritual value. Well, in stark contrast to this worldly wisdom James warns us about, notice the godly wisdom he instructs us of. We are instructed in verses 17 and 18 about godly wisdom. Verse 17, we're given a number of characteristics of godly wisdom. 8 of them, to be exact. The wisdom from above is first pure. That means it's clean and undefiled from all vices, including jealousy and factions or selfish ambition. It's pure. Then peaceable. It promotes peace between man and God. Romans chapter 5. Verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, it promotes peace between man and man. Later on in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 18, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes. It's supposed to be verse 18, not verse 8. There we, boy, two of them. You got a twofer today. All right. Turning back to Romans chapter 12. Now, well, I may have written it wrong. I won't say that's not the case. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all, man to man. How about Romans 14, verse 19? Did we get that one right? Yeah. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. The wisdom from above is peaceable. Creates the atmosphere for peace with God and is the atmosphere of peace with man. But then notice in James chapter 3, thirdly, it's gentle. The NIV translates this word as considerate. Fourthly, it's open to reason, willing to learn from others. Is that the kind of thought process you have? That you are able to learn from this person posting on this website, even though you disagree with what they're saying? Is there something you can learn from them? Instead of just shooting right back. Number 5 and 6, it's full of mercy and good fruits. Mercy is more than just a feeling of pity, folks. It's an attitude of compassion, which leads to practical help. Good fruits. There's a variety of them and a quantity of them. That's why it's in the plural. Number 7, it's impartial. This is the verbal form of this word we see in chapter 2 of James, verse 4, where it says, "Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Talking about the sin of partiality. Judging people on their outward appearance. The wisdom from above doesn't do that. It's impartial. And then finally, the last one, sincere. Literally, the word is anupakritas. Do you hear an English word in that? Anupakritas? Unhypocritical. Hypocritas, hypocrite. Ah, the alpha prefix, un, not a hypocrite. Unhypocritas, unhypocritical. Now, here's the deal, friends. Before you fire off that letter to the editor, or more importantly, before you fire off that reply on an email, that reply to a blog or to a post, run your reply through this grid. Am I expressing the wisdom of the world or the wisdom from above? You know, the great thing that I have going on around here is that I don't have access to the internet on my computer. I don't see what you all send to me, and I can't send replies to you. other than what Mary allows me to do. She's the one that reads your emails. And if she thinks it's worthy, and they're not all, you know, attaboys that she sends me. She sends me ones where there people are asking if I did the right thing or there's something else I could have done. She'll let me see those, but she will not let me see harsh, evil, hurtful, hateful emails. But on the other hand, she's the one that types out my emails to y'all. And there have been times she come back with that piece of paper and say, "Honey, is this really the way you wanted to express that?" Yeah, it kind of comes along across harsh to me. "Well, I didn't mean it to be harsh, dear." Well, that's the way I read it. You see, folks, you have got to realize that when you're writing that reply, they're just words on a page. The person cannot see your facial expression. The person cannot read your voice inflection. They just come across cold and stone cold words on a page. And the reader is going to put his or her interpretation on those words. Remember that next time you fire back on Facebook to what somebody has written. Run it through this grid of the wisdom from above. Is it pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, full of good fruits, impartial and sincere? That's what godly wisdom does. And then notice finally the consequence of godly wisdom. Verse 18, "And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." A harvest of righteousness versus disorder and every vile work that worldly wisdom produces. And then he brings out the thought of peace. A man by the name of Ken Sandy, who wrote a book a number of years ago entitled The Peacemaker. And in that book, Sandy identifies three primary ways people address conflict. You've got your peace fakers, peace breakers, and peacemakers. The peacemaker is someone who, well, if it's not worth their time, simply overlooks the offense. Or they seek to be reconciled with that person who offends them. And if that doesn't happen, they attempt negotiation. Like Jesus said, bring two or three others with you and negotiate. And then mediation, boy, this sounds like a strike, doesn't it? Arbitration and accountability. Those are peacemakers. Friend, what kind of wisdom do the words from your mouth indicate that's in your heart? Is it the wisdom of the world or the wisdom from above? You see, without Christ, dear friend, for you, godly wisdom is unattainable. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. This is the verse I was thinking of when I messed up earlier in the message. Because the end of verse 2 says, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, if you're in Christ, you are in the one who has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But if you're not in Christ, that is unavailable to you. So the first step that all of us have to take to have lives marked by godly wisdom is to be in Christ, to trust Jesus as the Savior from our sins, to repent of those sins and in faith look to the cross as what He did for us to be forgiven. And frankly, rather than knowing the answers to life, Christian, realize that godly wisdom is showing us the way to live. You heard it said probably many times years ago. Knowledge helps us make a living. Wisdom helps us make a life. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this passage that challenges us to live wisely, to choose wisdom to become a part of our lives, and to reject the wisdom of this world. Father, if there's some of your children here who is bought in to the wisdom of this world, I pray, Spirit of God, you would challenge them today that they're following the wrong kind of wisdom. They need to follow the wisdom of Christ. And Lord, if there's someone here today who has never trusted Jesus as his or her Savior, Lord, I pray that today they would desire to be in Christ and therefore be in His wisdom and knowledge. Speak to their heart, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.